All right. Well, for those of you who heard that in-house, we were playing around. Steve and I were playing with that a couple weeks ago with the boom booms. And so who knows, maybe we'll get the whole audience involved in that later. Glad to speak to people today instead of just the camera. And for those of you who are watching online, glad that you are here today as well. It's really great to see you. It's really great to see a number of people the first service, and great to see you all second service as well. Happy Father's Day to those of you who are fathers. Always glad to have you. Also, you'll find out a little bit, we missed Mother's Day having people here as well. So Pastor Tim will tell you a little bit about something that we have for both fathers and mothers after the service today. So if this is, for some of you, this may be the first time that you actually have ever been here in person. You've been watching us online, and we're glad to have you here. If you don't know much about us, our whole goal here really is to help you, to inspire you to follow Jesus. We really want to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ, and we want to help you make whatever the next step is in your spiritual journey. We want to help you take that. So if you haven't been here, we've been studying the book of Philippians. Philippians is really a book about finding joy no matter what your circumstances are. So if your circumstances are good, fine, that's easy. But lots of times our circumstances are not great. They're more difficult. And so Philippians is really about how do you find joy even in the hard times, even in the more difficult times. And so I want to continue on in Philippians today. And so if you've got your Bibles here, I would love it if you would just open them up to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to take a look at verses 12 to 18, and we'll have a number of the verses online. But if you have this in front of you, you'll be able to kind of scan back and forth to the places that I'm going to go. Now, if there's one thing that you could work on in your life right now, I don't know what it would be for you. Some of you, you would have a list of things and say, if I could just get a handle on this one particular thing. But it's really interesting that in all of the things that Paul has been talking about in Philippians, he's got really one thing that just brings everything to a head that he wants every single one of us to work on. And I'm going to read about it here in this text, and we'll talk about it today, but we really are going to all walk away with one thing that we need to do. And so let me read our text, and then we're going to jump into this together, and we'll see what God's Word has for us. So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, I'm going to start, and you read along with me. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom also you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and you rejoice with me. Okay, so as we look at this text today, as you guys have been here and you have seen this, as we've been going from chapter 1 all the way on, this text is actually the final, it's sort of a bookend. You've got two bookends. In the beginning of this bookend, Paul wrote something in chapter 1, verse 27, where he said, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, whether I'm able to come to you or whether I'm absent. I want your conduct to be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Now, as we read this passage, as I read it this morning, it started with this one word, therefore. And we kind of have this saying, whenever you read a therefore, you always go back and look and see what it's there for. What was it that he just said ahead of time? Because you've got to keep that in mind. If you forget that, then what you just read is not going to make a lot of sense. So we're going all the way back in our minds to say, well, what does it mean to let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ? What does it mean that you live your life in such a way that what Jesus Christ did for us, that it's manifested in your life? And he said a number of things. He said things like, I want you guys to all be like-minded. He said, I want you to have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. He said, I want you to put others above yourself. You want to not look out for only your own interest, but also the interest of others. But then he gave us this example of Jesus Christ and what Jesus did, his big thing that he did for us. And last week, if you were here, we called it the incarnation. And we didn't just call it that, but that's really what it's called, is the incarnation. The ultimate example of how we're called to live, we look back to Jesus and what he did with the incarnation. And these are some points that I want you to remember about the incarnation. Now, the very first thing that we need to remember is this. Before there was ever a baby born in Bethlehem named Jesus, Jesus existed. Jesus existed long before he was a baby in Bethlehem. And matter of fact, Jesus Christ is God himself. A couple of things that Paul has said, the two expressions that basically say that Jesus is God. He says, well, first of all, he is equal with God. Second of all, he's consistently in the form of God, meaning he's the same being. So Jesus Christ is God. And then the third thing that is amazing is that Jesus Christ became a human being. The Word of God himself, Jesus Christ, he became flesh and he dwelt among us. And what this means, it doesn't mean that he ceased to become God. He still maintains who he is as God. He could not stop being God. And yet, he comes down in the flesh. He becomes human. He becomes a human person. Interesting thing, you never read in Scripture that he actually says, oh, and he stopped becoming human, he just went to being God. He is continually, he is human. He gave up, he did all of this for us. And he emptied himself for us. He is the God-man. And then the last thing that Paul wanted us to remember is this thing, that when he came, Jesus Christ came in the lowest way possible. He came as a servant. He didn't come as somebody very rich and powerful. He didn't come, you know, high with a kingdom and with, you know, all sorts of power. He came as a servant in order to serve you and I. And the interesting thing is in spite of his humility, in spite of all of his emptying of himself for us and everything that Jesus Christ did, after he died on a cross, he was buried and he rose again, he actually received more honor and more glory than he ever did before. He's exalted above the heavens. And then the Scripture said this. It says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now that's interesting. He says every knee and every tongue. And what that means is that you've got two options as a person. Either in this life today, you can bow your knee and you can confess with your tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. But for those who do not do that in their lifetimes, there will be a day when they stand before Him and they will bow the knee and they will confess with their mouth before, for the rest of eternity, they go and they are separated from God for all of eternity. So Jesus Christ did everything that he did in his humility and his pouring himself out for all of humanity. He says because of that, what's going to happen is every knee is going to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's no greater example of humility. We've been called in the book of Philippians to be humble, to be a humble people. So when God calls those of us who are Christians to be like-minded, to be humble, to have the same attitude that Jesus had in all that he did, we actually have no excuses whatsoever. He wouldn't tell us to do these things if we weren't able to do it. So when Paul says, therefore, in the passage that we just read, when he says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, we're supposed to keep all of these things in mind. Now, all of this stuff is culminating today, and we're going to bring it down to one very, very practical application that we can walk home with today. But before we do, we have to answer some questions in this text here today. And the very first one we have to ask is, well, what is this really saying? Because some people, they will read this text, and they read it as though it was saying, you need to work for your salvation. You need to work so that you can have a good, you know, you can get an in with God, so that He will let you in and bring you to heaven when you die. Work for your salvation. Now, you need to know that religion, just religion in general, this is just the way religion is. It teaches a scale mentality. And what I mean sort of like a balance. You've got these scales that are like a balance, and it's kind of teeter-totters, right? This is religion. And whatever's on one side, you're hoping that whatever's on your side, it weighs more than the other. Because if you weigh enough of the good stuff, you get rid of the bad stuff, and then you're in, right? That's what religion teaches.
And yet Christianity has, it knows nothing about this. You cannot earn your salvation. Religion teaches you can. Jesus says you can't. Jesus says following Him, it's not a religion that you're doing in order to try to balance the scales in, you know, to get good enough. That's foreign to Christianity. The entry point is the same for everyone with Christianity. It isn't about what you and I, what we have achieved, you or I have achieved. It's about what Jesus achieved. It's not because of any of our good works or our good things that we have done, but it's because of the amazing gift of grace that Jesus Christ offers for all of us. So Paul isn't saying, I want you to work for your salvation. He's actually using a play on words. He's saying, I want you to work out your salvation because of what God has worked in you. I want you to work out what God has worked in you. These are two verses that are side by side. So verse 12 here that you see, this is actually focusing on our responsibility as humans. But when we get to verse 13, it's going to focus on God's sovereignty and all that He does within us. The Apostle Paul doesn't have any problems at all sticking the two verses side by side, talking about our responsibility and God's sovereignty back to back. So the question that we have to ask about this verse 12 is we should ask, well, who is he talking to? Because some people think, oh, you need to really work on this and work out your salvation. But here's an interesting point. When he says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, who is he talking to? He's talking to people who are already Christians. They're already believers. He calls them beloved. They're already believers. He says, you've always obeyed. They're already following in the steps of Jesus Christ. What he's telling them to do is, I want you to continue to obey in living out the gospel. I want you to continue to do this. So when Paul says, I want you to work out your salvation, what he wants us to do is he says, I want you to work out the result of that salvation. It's already yours. You've already got it, but I want you to work the result out. You can't work for your salvation, but you can cause it to progress further. That's what he's teaching. This word work out, it was used in classical Greek, talking about a mathematician who has an equation and he's working out the equation all the way to the end so he can discover what was in the equation. He's working it out. This word work out is actually a mining term. So I want you guys to imagine that you've got a gold mine. That would be a great thing to have, right? A gold mine. Except, what do you have to do to get the gold? You got to work it out. You can't, it does no good to you just sitting there in the dirt, in the mountain, wherever it is. You have to work it out. This is a mining term. Gold does nothing for you while it's underground. But the same thing is true for our spirituality. The same thing is true for your spirituality. You have to continue mining the treasures of what God has done for you. You cannot be passive. You just can't. So if you're a Christian, this is something that you need to know. All of the spiritual blessings of Christ, they have been deposited into your account. But you're responsible for working out what God has already worked in you. So God has planted this in you by the new birth. If you're born again, He's already planted it inside you. It's now up to you to look and find the riches of Christ that He's given to you in your life. And you have to do this. You work at it. And in our text it says that you do this with fear and trembling. And actually, I don't know if that's the best translation. I like the New English translation that says do it with awe and reverence. That as you are living through your life, you look at what Jesus has done for you. You look at all the treasures that God has given to you. And you are in awe of what He's done. You are fully and completely in reverence of that. That's the attitude that you ought to have, living in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is what we're called to do. There's a commentator, his name is Steve Lawson. Actually, he was a pastor and he wrote a book a little bit about this. And he reminded me that salvation is presented in three ways. Oftentimes we look at it as past, present, and future. But there are actually theological terminology that goes with this. Three words, justification, sanctification, glorification. And let me explain some of this. So at the moment where a person trusts Christ, at that moment they are declared righteous because of what Jesus did. That's called justification. They are declared righteous. They are immediately saved from the penalty of sin. Sin's penalty will no longer be upon them because they have trusted Christ. But then for the rest of their lives, they are continually and progressively saved from the power of sin in their lives and from the practice of sin in their lives. So for you and I who have trusted Christ, we're in the process of sanctification, where God's working in us, where the power of sin is not as strong. It's getting weaker and weaker and weaker in our lives, and that we are no longer tempted in the way that we once were. So the practice of sin, we're no longer practicing sin like we used to. And then the third aspect is glorification. And in glorification, the person is saved ultimately from the presence of sin. No more sin. It's no longer in your life. So Paul isn't talking to you or to me when he writes this. He's not talking about your justification, about what was declared of you the moment that you received Christ. He's referring to your sanctification. He's talking about what you and I are called to continually be involved in. And so in everyday terminology, let's just talk about this in everyday terms, this has to do with your obedience. He talked about you have always obeyed, and I want you to continue to obey. That's what he says up there. You need to put effort towards revealing the life of Christ in you so that it's displayed. It's displayed to the world around you so that people see it. It needs to be observable. That's what he's saying. It needs to be observable. And it's not enough for a person to profess and to claim that they're a Christian. You all know, you've seen people who are famous, they're on TV, wherever they are, and they've claimed to be Christians. And yet you look at what they say, and you look at some things that they do, and it doesn't match up at all with a person who would be a Christian. And you would say that they don't look like they're a Christian, even though they're claiming to be one. You see, Jesus should be seen in your life. That's what it means to work out your salvation. And I don't know if you've ever bought something, or maybe you have received a gift, and you received this gift and you're thinking, oh man, I'm going to have to read the instructions. You ever have one of those gifts? And if you know it's valuable, you know it will be worthwhile, and so you're thinking, well, I really am going to have to read, because this has so many intricate details. If I'm going to ever be able to use it to the extent that it needs to be used, I'm going to have to learn about it. For some people, this was like your very first smartphone. You remember the very first time you received a smartphone, and you're looking, of course, first thing is like, okay, how do I dial somebody on this? You're like, what buttons? And people are teaching you. And then you realize that you could talk to it. And then you can talk, but then you can do other things, and you do all kinds of things. You can film videos. You can do all sorts of things. But if you didn't know that, you'd be just stuck with this thing thinking, okay, how do I dial? That's it. But you learn over time all that you can do. With my son, he's in college and he's taking classes for video editing and Photoshop editing and things like that. And we decided, in order for his classes, for him to do well, we're going to buy him or rent him the year-long subscription to Adobe. What is it called? Adobe Suite, basically. And we look at Photoshop and all of these different things. You open that up on the computer, and I'm like, oh man. And I don't know where to click and what to do. And he's taking classes for this. And he's realizing that he's going to spend years learning how to use this software before he even gets to a lot of its potential. When I look at what we have redone over the last few months, so I look back at our audio board. If you ever go back there, there's all these little sliders and knobs and lights and stuff like that. And I think the guys on there, Steve would probably agree with me that when he looks at it, there are so many things that he doesn't even know that it does, that he's learning more and more and more about it every day. It's a lot to learn. Our video team, we just got this new software called ProPresenter 7, and you open it up and you're like, oh man. And it's going to take years before we really understand all the depths and the different things that can be done with this. Now, if you're a Christian, you've been given a gift. You've got the gift, but it's going to take a lifetime to grow spiritually and to work out God's gift of salvation in you. It's going to take your entire lives before you're able to do this. But what he's done is he's given you a hunger. He's given you a hunger to grow and a thirst to understand God's word. But you know what? It takes discipline to read, doesn't it? Just because you have this hunger, oh, I've got a hunger, but you have to actually purpose to read, don't you? It doesn't just happen like, oh, it just kind of reads to me. No, you got to take time. You know that you have the opportunity to turn to God in prayer now, right? But it takes discipline to pray, doesn't it? I mean, you have to actually, okay, I've got to pray. When the men and I, when we would meet on Wednesday mornings early, I am not an early morning person. Many of you know this. But when I've got to get up at 5:30 so that I can pray with some of the guys at 6, it's important. But I'll tell you what, it takes discipline to get up and to spend time and pray. You have to purpose to do this. It takes discipline to give. Yeah, you know, you have some money and you could give, but it takes discipline to focus on doing that. It takes discipline to put other people in front of yourself, doesn't it? Oh, it's easy to want to be first. It takes discipline to put somebody else in front of you. This is why we're commanded, work out what's already within us. Demonstrate it in a practical way. That means you've got to follow Jesus. You've got to make it visible. So this is what he's calling us to do. Now, earlier in the book, the Apostle Paul made a statement about every follower of Jesus that we need to remember. And it's in it's Philippians 1:6. And he says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what you need to remember is that God always starts the work, and God is always the one to finish the work. You're not the one that starts it. You're not the one to finish it. God is the one who does this. And then Paul elaborates on that in our statement here in verse 13. He says, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. The word for there means because. Work out your salvation because it's God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. When I was in the Air Force, this passage actually helped transform my life in a number of ways. My understanding of what God really wanted to do in me and what He was doing in me. Back in that time, as a young man, I struggled. I struggled with the things. So those of you men, you understand, you know the things that you struggle with as a young man. I struggle with those same things. I struggle with the issues of lust. I struggled with my own pride. I struggled with my mouth and sort of being arrogant, but also at the same time being lazy. So these are the things that I struggle with as a young man. And as I'm growing in my relationship with Christ, one of the things I remember reading is in the book of 1 John, you could read, it says, I want you to walk in the light as He is in the light. And the idea is when you walk in the light, you're getting closer to God, but when you're walking in the light, all of a sudden all the things are being revealed about your life, about who you are. You begin to see the dirt on you. You begin to see it's illuminating all the problems in your life. The more you walk, the more you see. And then God cleanses you, and then you walk in the light a bit more, and then what happens? You start to see worse and worse things in your life. So here I am, struggling with things as a young man, and I'm seeing these issues in my life, and I'm frustrated. Because how can I get rid of these things? And then I read this passage, Philippians 2:13. I remember reading it and I remember being a bit confused. What in the world is this saying? And I was thinking about it for days. This passage it meant so much to me that I wrote this passage on the front cover of my Bible as one of my all-time favorite passages. But at the time I didn't understand. Then finally I began to get it. The only way I was going to be able to obey God as a young man as if God put the desire in me. He was going to have to change my wants. He was going to have to change my feelings, my desires, and He was going to have to help me do it. And once I realized it's not just me, but it's Him changing my will, then I realized, oh, this is a progress thing that God is going to take me, and it's a journey. And I began to understand this, that He was going to give me the initiative. He was going to give me the desires to want to do what He called me to do. And only then was I going to be living the kind of life the way that Jesus wants me to live. Now, how long does it take before God finishes this? I'm thinking if I just have another 50 years or so of Him doing this in me, I'll be much closer, right? It's not going to end in this life, is it? It's something that we're all struggling with. You know, in verse 13 here, he says, and God works in you to will and to do His good pleasure. Gordon Fee, he talks about this word work, and he says it doesn't so much mean that God is doing it for you, but that God is providing the necessary empowering for your life. Not only does God empower you in your doing, but also the willingness that lies behind it. So the reason, you know what the reason is why you should work out your salvation with this awe and this reverence? The reason is because you don't have any excuses. You don't have any excuses. If God is at work in you, guess what? You need to change. If God is at work in me, I need to change. You know, I have had friends and I have had people talk with me, and you know, they've got issues with how they treat people, with how they talk to people, with all the things they do and all that. And you talk to them and they would just say a phrase like this and say, well, listen, this is just the way that I am. And I want to say to them, well, I don't like the way that you are. And neither does Jesus. And see, that's why you need to change. This is why He promises. He says He will be at work in us to conform us to the image of Christ. He's not done with us. He will give you the mind of Christ. See, I want you to remember this. Where we are headed, if you're a follower of Christ, where we are headed isn't a place. Don't just think of it as a place. Don't just think of it as an eternity. It's an image. We're headed toward an image. God doesn't want us acting the way that we acted before we trusted Christ. He wants our post-Christian vocabulary to be different than what our pre-Christian vocabulary was. Our post-Christian actions to be different than our pre-Christian actions. So if God is energizing you, and if He's helping you, and He's making you change and feel deeply differently what you ought to do, what excuses do you have? None. You have no excuses. Now, in this passage, in these passages, there's two mistakes that you can make. The very first one is that you could say, well, I need to contribute toward my salvation. I need to contribute because God can't get it done without me. And if you thought that, you would be completely wrong. And this is why. The only thing that you or I ever contribute to our salvation is the sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. And that was something that we wish that we never did contribute, right? That's the only thing you can contribute to your salvation. So it's all God. The second mistake that you can go to is you can say, oh, well, I just don't have to do anything. I'm going to let go and let God. That's what I'm going to do. And I don't have to do anything. I can just show up on Sundays every now and then. I'll show up to church, maybe throw a few dollars in the plate. But the rest of the week, the rest of my life, I'm just going to live the way that I want to. And so you would be wrong in both accounts. You can't earn your salvation. You don't deserve it. You aren't worthy of it. Salvation is a gift. It's a gift of extreme value, paid for at the greatest expense by God Himself. It's something that gets planted in you by an act of faith in Christ. And then the Almighty God, He declares you righteous. And then what He does is He comes into you and He gets your compass, your broken compass, which what you used to live with, and He changes it, He fixes it, and He sets true north towards Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be living as a Christian. See, this is what the Apostle Paul is teaching us. So if you've been with us for the past few weeks, a number of these things that Paul has highlighted in the book, conduct yourselves as worthy of the gospel of Christ. I want you to have the same mind, have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. I want you to put others as more important than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. So the question is, what does this look like? How do we practically work out what God worked in us? How do you do that? And the answer is actually, in some ways, it's unsuspected. At least to me it was, when I was reading it this week. How do you work out what God has worked in you? Well, the way that you start is you start with your mouth. Start with your mouth. This is what He says. Look at verse 14. I actually don't like this verse at all. Do all things without complaining and disputing. In other words, what He's telling you is you need to become a grateful servant. You're doing all things without complaining and disputing. If you're grateful, you're not going to be complaining. You're not going to be disputing. You're going to be a servant. That's what He's asking you to do. If there is ever a time when we needed this, it's today. If there's ever a time in our nation when we need, on a national level, we need this in this season. But we need this in our churches as well. In this context, the word dispute here, it's not an issue of that's not true and let's make sure that we know what the truth is. It's not that at all. It's the idea of arguing or debating because you don't like something. It's the idea of having a contentious attitude about things. You're contentious. And it's not even a big deal, but you're going to be contentious about it. And one of the interesting things, this word complaining, I don't remember, I should have looked it up in between the services, but I think it might be onomatopoeia. And I think what that means is that it's a word that sounds like what it does. So like our English word murmuring, right? So if you're murmuring, you're like, murmur, 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 right? Or grumbling sort of sounds like that. Well, our word here in the Greek is this word, gagousmos. Can you guys say that with me? Gagousmos. Yeah, it sounds like what it is that you're doing. It's grumbling. It's complaining. And see, the problem I have with this verse is those two words in the front, all things. You know, if it said most things, I would be fine. Do most things without grumbling and complaining, right? But see, I have a category of things that I think need to be complained about. And I'm worried that if I don't complain about them, nobody else will complain about them and nobody will change them. So I think, oh, I should probably be the one to do that. But you know what? It says all things. And so I don't get a pass to say, oh, I should be able to complain about these things. See, the problem is if you get the unchurched world that looks at us and listens to what we say, listens to our attitude with how we live things, that they see us. And we should do everything without grumbling or complaining. So let's just look. So we have a number of teenagers. We have a number of kids here. And we have a number of adults here. So I think about some of the simplest tasks that is in a household. Let's just talk about the garbage. Taking the garbage out. Now let's just think of this. It happens once a week. Right? You basically, the whole thing is you take it and you go out to the edge of the curb and then somehow mysteriously, magically it gets emptied. And then after that's done, you go back and you take it and you bring it back into the house, right? And for this, you receive electricity. You receive sustenance, a bed, a room that you could live in. You get food and snacks and water. You get all sorts of things, but sometimes when it's time to take the garbage out, what do we see? What do we end up? Well, we hear this. Gagousmos. Gagousmos. Oh, but so-and-so, isn't it so-and-so? Gagousmos, gagousmos, gagousmos. Right? Or maybe garbage isn't the thing. How about in the household, in our house, it's the dishes. It's the dishes. Somebody's like, amen, right? The dishes. Because it's time, we have a rotating schedule, 4 children, and each one gets to do the dishes. But when it's child A's time to do the dishes, they'll look, and child B has just spent the time working in the kitchen and making all sorts of wonderful things, and child A is like, but child B didn't clean up their mess the way that they should. And you know what they're saying? Gagousmos. Gagousmos, gagousmos. I shouldn't have to do the dishes. Listen, they've been well trained. They know how to do it. You guys know how to do these chores, right? You know, when you look at Scripture and you see Jesus Christ and He's invited over to somebody's house and you never see, like, they bring Him some food and He looks at the food and He's like, the Messiah has come to your house and you feed Him this? Gagousmos. Right? Jesus never does this, right? I got to tell you a story. So this week, stories about myself are always the most entertaining for you, so I better do that. So this last week, I actually was going to buy a bike rack. It's the kind that attaches to the hitch of your car and all of that. And so I rode my bike to the office this week. And then I was going to ride back home and I was going to get my car and then I was going to go meet a guy. I was buying it off of eBay and I was going to go over to the mall and pick it up. So Shay calls me and there's like this big thunderstorm. It hadn't hit here yet, but it was over at our house. And she says, this is a big thunderstorm. You're not going to be able to ride home. How about I come and I get you? And I'm like, oh, I was going to go do this. She's like, okay, great. We'll do it together. I'll come and pick you up. You throw your bike in the back and we'll go pick up the bike rack. I'm thinking, great. This works fabulously. So it comes time and she comes and it's like starting to rain and pour, thunder and lightning. very, very frightening. And she comes and she gets me, and as I bring my bike out to the car to put it in the back of the car, I've got a hatchback, the Volvo thing, the seats are down and all that. And I look in my car, and in my car is our dog, Molly. Molly is like sort of a big black lavish sort of dog, okay? Molly is petrified of all of the thunder. And so Shay thought, I'm going to bring Molly with me because she's at home just whining. And so she thought, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll bring the dog. The dog will help us get the bike rack. So I throw the bike in the back, and now guess where there's no room for? No room for Molly. So I get in the car and I'm thinking, what are we going to do? So as we get in, I'm sitting and I have Molly like this, okay? Her tail is here. Shay's driving. Her tail's here. Her face is here. If you can imagine, her head is near the glass and her face is like this against the glass. So I have to roll the window down so Molly's head can be out in the middle of the storm. And we go over there and then we get the bike rack and we put the bike rack in there and we're sitting in there. And I've got to get Molly in there, and I'm like, oh, and she's looking at me, and there's something odd. Because she knows I want to complain. But I'm not complaining. She's like, what in the world? You have such a great attitude. What are you? You're not complaining at all. And she says, what are you preaching on this week? Do all things without complaining and disputing. And you know what? I wish I had this on my mind all the time. Because it would teach me, it would show me maybe how much I actually tend to complain. Or I tend to be disputing. What would happen if every follower of Christ applied this principle to their life? What would happen if every follower of Christ applied this to their social media? No complaining. No arguing, no dissensions, no attacking other people. I mean, isn't this happening everywhere we look? Attacking, dissensions, complaining, all that. If you want to work out what God has worked in you, what is He saying? Start with your mouth. Start with your mouth. Your mouth and your attitude. Now you think, oh, well, wait a minute, Kyle. A little bit of complaining isn't that big of a deal. But I want you to look and see what this is attached to. Look at verse 15. He says, do all things without grumbling and complaining, and said, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. What he's saying is, when your attitude is devoid of complaining and arguing, when you don't have that, it moves you toward being blameless and harmless as a light in the middle of a crooked and perverse society. This idea of crooked, this is where we get our word scoliosis. So if you have a curvature of the spine, this is our word. The idea of perverse here, this word is the idea of a potter who's got a potter's wheel and they're making a pot, and then when you move it the wrong way, the whole thing folds over and it messes up. That's the idea. This is our generation. This is our society. This is what it looks like, right? And to me, this is pretty amazing because he isn't saying, do all things without complaining and disputing, and I also want you to be blameless. He's not saying that. That's not what it's saying. He's saying, if you do the first thing, it's going to lead to the second. If you do all things without complaining and disputing, it will cause you to be becoming more blameless and harmless. Children of God without fault. In the middle of a crooked and perverse society. So 2 weeks ago, I noticed another pastor here in New York, and he announced on social media, he was so excited because New York had opened the doors that we could have services again. I think all of us as pastors, we were all pretty excited. So he announced that they were about to do services, and he said when it was going to come and all that kind of stuff, and I couldn't believe the comments that people were posting after him, one after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other, of what he was just excited, we're going to be opening. And all of the comments afterwards were all about grumbling and complaining. And they were negative and they were backbiting and tearing down and attacking. And I honestly, I really couldn't believe it. You know, in World War II, there would be planes that would come and they would bomb London at nighttime. And the British intelligence, they had discovered that in the darkest of night, if somebody lit a match, you could see it for 10 miles. 10 miles away, you could see a match. And so what they did is they ordered complete blackouts in the city of London so that when the air raids would happen at night, there would be absolutely no, you weren't allowed to light a match, you couldn't have a lamp, you couldn't have any light whatsoever at nighttime. So that when those planes came over and the bombers came to drop bombs, it would just happen randomly. They wouldn't be able to aim for anything. That's what they said, we need complete blackouts. Why? Because you could see a match lit from 10 miles away, and if there was a match, that meant there was a person and the bombs would head straight for that place. So you would never do that, right? Our world, would you agree that our world is growing darker and darker every day? Which means that any light, even of a match, could be seen clearer and clearer and clearer. And you and I, we're told to be the salt of the earth. We're told to be like a city on the hill. We're called the light of the world. And Paul is saying this, the best way to be doing this is to be humble, is to be having the mind of Christ in all we do, to have unity in the church one with another, to watch our attitudes. But the main thing is this, do all things without complaining and disputing. That is his main point. And when you put your attitude in check, when you watch your mouth, when you watch your goguzmas, what you end up doing is you end up holding firmly to the word of life. In verse 16, he says, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I'm glad and I rejoice with you all for the same reason. You also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul reminds us, he's very aware that he doesn't know if he's going to live or die, if he's going to be executed. He thinks he's going to live. But if he should die, he would be fine if he knew that the Philippian church was unified and they were doing all things without grumbling, without complaining. And he would be fine because he says, then my life will be poured out like an offering, like a drink offering to the Lord on the sacrifice of your faith. You know, I know that when the other pastor made that announcement about holding services again, and then he saw all the people grumbling, complaining, grumbling, complaining, grumbling, complaining, I'm sure that there was a part of him that felt like he labored in vain. I'm sure that he felt like that. See, our main emphasis, you and I should be continually doing what? Working out our salvation. Why? Because God is the one who works in you. You work out what God has worked in you. Live it in a way that people can see that you're different. Be different in your attitude. So let me give you three takeaways very quickly. Be committed to mining out the treasure that Jesus placed inside you when He redeemed you. Be committed to mining it out. Secondly, you need to know that God is always working in you, both in your desires and in everything that you want to do, everything all you're called to do. And lastly, what does it say? Do most things without murmuring. No. Do all things without murmuring and complaining, including your social media. Because listen, you guys, I know we all love to be with people who complain. We love to be with people who murmur, right? You love that, right? No, we don't. So let's just ask a couple quick questions. What is it that you murmur about? What are the things that you complain about? What do you argue about? What are the things that you need to say, wait a minute, this is talking to me. See, this goes also beyond what you say. It goes to your attitude. It goes to the attitude that you have in your heart. It goes to your mindset. Remember, we're commanded to have the mind of Christ. So, what is it that you need to curb? Maybe some of you need to curb what you've been posting on your social media. Maybe you need to just put that away. Maybe some of you need to apologize for your attitude, for some things that you said either to a family member or maybe to somebody else who is at your workplace or something like this. Because remember, when you do things with murmuring, with arguing, with complaining, what you're doing is you're taking that light and you're extinguishing it. You're extinguishing that light that shows Jesus in a dark and lost world. But when you do all things without murmuring and without complaining, even that match can be seen for 10 miles. And when you do this, do you know what it shows? You know what it shows the world? It shows them that you care. It shows them that you care. And that's what we're called to do. So let me pray for us, and I'm going to have Pastor Tim come up, and he's going to pray and dismiss us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just hide me behind what you have told me to teach, that people would walk away with a right understanding that, God, you're the one who works in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure, and we're just called to work out what you've already put in us. But would you help us to live in a way that's worthy of the gospel by doing all things without complaining, without gugusmas, without our grumbling and murmuring, but instead we would be the kind of light we are called to be in a dark and dying world. Lord, we love you for what you've done for us. We love you because of who you are. We're very thankful for your grace to us. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.